we come to our prayer time this morning, there are several things that we can make mention of. The first is that in a season like this, many of us and many people are experiencing loneliness. And we want to pray that God would remind them of who He is and what He's done, and that He's the one who is with them and in them. In addition to that, we have many people in our church family who are working in the medical industry and who also are working law enforcement. And we want to pray for their protection and for their safety and just for God to guide them and direct them. And then another thing, as we think about this, I've been thinking about this as it relates to seeing unbelievers come to Christ. And I was struck by this when I was reading Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul, in his discussing with the Galatians, he mentions to them how Jesus rescued him from his sin, and here's what he says. He says in verse 23, about people who heard about him, it says, they only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And so together, that's what we want to pray for too, is that God will use this season to bring people who used to be against him to him, so that we go, wow, God, this person who used to be against you is now for you and proclaiming you. So with all those things in mind, bow with me in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we can come and talk to you. And we can talk to you from our living rooms. We can talk to you outside. We can talk to you within the walls of the church building. We can talk to you wherever. And we're so grateful that we have this union with you and this communion with you through Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you boldly on the merits of what Jesus has done. And we praise you and thank you for his sacrifice in our place. In addition to that, Lord, we want to pray for those in our community and in our church family who are experiencing loneliness. This is a really difficult time. And yeah, God, I pray that they would know and they would understand that you are with them. And may your Spirit continue to comfort them and encourage them during this time. May we, as a church family, reach out with care and concern and compassion to one another. We also pray for those in our church family who work in law enforcement and who are in the medical industry. And we would pray, Lord, for their protection. We would pray for their safety. We would pray for the protection and safety of their families. We would ask that you would strengthen them during this time. And Lord, I pray that even in the midst of the difficulties, that they would lean on you and trust in you, and you would guide them and give them wisdom. You'd even give them opportunities to tell people about the hope that they have. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know your Son, Jesus Christ. For those that were against you and maybe even spoke out against you, that through this season that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of your Son and his life and his death and his rising from the dead. And they would now be people who would proclaim your truth and live out your truth. And Lord, may we glorify and honor you as you transform lives. And Lord, now as we have an opportunity to open up your word, to see what you have to say to us, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us exactly what we need to hear, and may you use it to make us more like you. May you use it to regenerate us. May you use it to deliver us. May you use it to bring us closer to you. And we ask this all based upon what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. Amen. Well, this morning, as we open up God's Word, we are back in our series, Major Truths in the Minor Prophets. And we are back in the book of Jonah. As we think about our time, and you can open up your Bibles or click or turn to Jonah chapter 3. I have a really good friend of mine, and every time me and my friend meet together, we go to the same place. We kind of call it our place. We kind of joke about it. And that place is called Mod Pizza. And just my own personal opinion, and it should be your personal opinion too, Mod Pizza is way better than Pieology. Mod Pizza is a place where you go in and you basically can order any kind of pizza you want, and they will actually make the pizza for you right there. And so I actually did some research on Mod Pizza because, as we all know, we all have some time on our hands. And as I did this research on this pizza place, it was started by the company founders of a place called Seattle Coffee Company. Their names are Scott and Allie Svensson. Now, as I was reading about their hiring practices, I found something very interesting. Part of their hiring practices is they purposely try to hire people who've been incarcerated in the past to give them an opportunity for a second chance. Because they want to reach out into the community, people whose lives have been transformed and changed, they've been reformed, and they want to provide them with job opportunities. Well, the text before us is kind of similar. If you'll remember, as we looked at Jonah chapter 1, God asked Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go and declare my message to the people of Nineveh." And Jonah's like, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go the opposite way." And so God sends a storm. And then God sends a fish to deliver Jonah. And then Jonah is from the belly of the fish praising God and declaring his allegiance to him because God has rescued him in a very unique and miraculous way. And now what we're going to see in Jonah chapter 3 is God gives Jonah another opportunity. An opportunity to obey him once again. So, this morning as we look, we're going to look at three responses from Jonah chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see an obedient response. In verses 5 through 9, we're going to see a repentant response. And then in verse 10, we're going to see a gracious response. So let's look, beginning in Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Here is what God says to us. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." This is the exact same phrase that the book of Jonah opened up with. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And so God wants us to understand that he is giving Jonah another opportunity here to obey him. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," and it said it came a second time, saying. Friends, this points us to God's patience and persistence with his people. That God is not going to be a God who's going to abandon or give up on Jonah, even though Jonah was someone who abandoned him. See, God desires Jonah to accomplish his saving plans, both for his glory and the good of others, and that includes Jonah himself. And so God provides Jonah with another opportunity. And in verse 2, he tells him what that opportunity is. And this should sound very familiar to you because it's the exact same phrase and words that he used in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Again, just like in chapter 1, God calls Jonah, and the way he talks to Jonah, this is a sense of urgency and immediacy. In other words, God is telling Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go right now. Get up now, and I want you to go to Nineveh." Now remember, this is really unique because typically the prophets did not go to the other nations to speak God's word. So God is still asking Jonah to do something totally unique and totally different. God reminds Jonah that this city is a great city, both because of its size and because of its influence. And he says, "Jonah, I want you to go to the people and I want you to publicly proclaim the message that I give to you." In other words, God is sending Jonah as his messenger to speak his message to the people of Nineveh. God wants Jonah to understand that he's to share his words and his truth to them, not Jonah's thoughts, not Jonah's ideas, not Jonah's opinions. And so verses 1 through 2, the repetition that God gives Jonah, they're written in such a way to draw our attention to two important things as the people of God. Number one, God wants us to see that he is unchanging in his character and his nature. This is what he said to Moses in Exodus 3:14 when he said, "I am who I am." God wants his people to know that. I am unchanging in my character and in my nature. This was also written to stir in us the anticipation of wanting to know how Jonah will respond to God's command this time. It's written in such a way as if we're reading the story, we're like, what's Jonah going to do? How is Jonah going to respond to this? Well, we see how he responds in verse 3. Notice, and this is very different from chapter 1, which gives us an indication that Jonah had been transformed and changed to a certain degree. Verse 3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." Now remember, Jonah was commanded to go east 600 miles, and originally he went west 1,200 miles. Well, now God gives Jonah the command, but in light of the reality that God delivered Jonah through this fish, and Jonah declared his praise and allegiance and his devotion to God, Jonah gets up and Jonah goes. In fact, it says that Jonah went, notice the middle of verse 3, he went according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed what God's word says. He listened to God. And then it says in the middle of verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, literally, this says that this city was a great city to God. That's what exceedingly great city means. It's literally a great city to God. And this likely expresses to us both the size of the city, meaning it was a very large, a God-sized city, as well as the fact that it was important to God. Because ultimately, everything is under God's authority and control. We are told that it is 3 days' journey in breadth. And so in Jonah's day, neither the outline or the width of the city was a 3 day walk. So what this likely refers is it could refer to the time it took Jonah to walk through the city to proclaim the word of God. Or it could refer to the entire district of Nineveh, including its suburbs, which was 30 to 56 miles. And so Jonah goes into the city, and in verse 4, notice what happens. It says, Jonah began to go into the city, going in a day's journey. So Jonah literally takes the first steps in obeying God's commands by traveling into the city on the first day. Very likely and possibly he traveled to the center of the city. And it records for us what he proclaimed. Middle of verse 4 it says, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's a pretty startling message. Could you imagine if you were in downtown Santa Rosa and someone came and said, yet 40 days and Santa Rosa will be destroyed. See, overthrown is the same word that is used in reference to the ruin and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what's also interesting about this word, it was also used to refer to something that was changed or transformed or being turned around, a change for the better. And so here's what we really don't know. The text doesn't tell us if this is just a summary of Jonah's message, like he said more than this, or is this the actual message that Jonah went around proclaiming? It also doesn't tell us Jonah's attitude toward the people. But here's what we do know. We know that Jonah obeyed God. We know that Jonah went to Nineveh. And we also know that God is a God who relents when people repent. In fact, Jeremiah 18 says these words for us. This is Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. It says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. And if that nation concerning which I've spoken turn from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Now Jonah knew this. And this is what gives us some insight, as we'll learn next week in chapter 4, as to why he originally rebelled against God in the first place. You have to picture what this would be like. This would be like a Jewish person trusting in Jesus alone to save them from their sin in the 1930s and 40s. And they're being called to go to Germany and tell people about God, to tell people about Jesus. Jonah knows that God is a God who, when people turn from their sin and turn to Him, that God is a God who relents of disaster. God is a God who forgives. And yet Jonah goes and Jonah obeys God and listens to God and proclaims God's message to the people. Well, here's what this means for us this morning, friends. We can take comfort today in God's patience and persistence with us. Think about how many times God is patient with you. God is persistent with you. This truth is so great about God. It's the reality that God does not abandon you. God will not give up on you as His child. In fact, He will never give up on you as His child. He will do whatever is necessary to produce Christ-likeness and the Spirit's fruit in you. And that includes disciplining you. That includes allowing trials to come your way to make you more like His Son. It would be good for you to stop and think about all the times that God has been long-suffering with you. God has been patient with you. And God is continually persistent with you. He will not give up on you as His child. And so in light of that, we as the people of God need to extend that kind of patience to others and be persistent in our care for them. You are going to have people in your life who are going to continue to hurt you. And yet maybe God's calling you to continue to be patient with them and to love them and to care for them and to reach out to them. We are in a time and in a season where people are feeling lonely, and we need to be persistent and to find creative ways to reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to our loved ones, to reach out to our church family, to reach out to our community. This is not the time to wait. This is the time to patiently and persistently pursue people and pray for people and extend the kind of patience and grace that God extends to us. This also teaches us that following God and living in obedience to Him is essential for our lives as followers of Jesus. Friends, I know it might be difficult at times, but God's ways are always better than our ways. His ways are always for His glory and our good. Even if we don't understand it, even if we never get to see the fruit and the result of that, God's ways are always better. And so if you're like me, maybe you in the last few weeks have been like, God, I know in my head that Your ways are better, but this is just not how I would have allowed things to happen. And yet we need to remember what we know about ourselves, especially before Christ, which was sin and rebellion, and yet what we've always known about God. Good, perfect, pure, kind, compassionate, gracious. And remember that. So when God tells us something in His Word, or we see things happening that don't seem to make sense, we have to trust in God because God has always come through. Another thing this reminds us, it reminds us that while we don't have an identical ministry to Jonah, like I don't think any of you have been called to go to Nineveh, but we've been sent by God to declare and display His message to other people. The message of God, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life and His death and His rising from the dead is the only message that can rescue people right now. It's the only message that can restore people. It's the only message that can give life forever. Consider the following passages with me. In Matthew 28:18-20, we are told that because Christ has been given all the authority, that we've been called and enabled to make followers of Jesus Christ. That's what you've been sent to do, my friend. You've been sent by God to be a disciple maker. That is not a gift that somebody has. That is a role that every follower of Jesus has. And in this season, we're still called to make disciples. We've been sent to do that. What about Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8 reminds us that through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we're to be witnesses for Christ in our community and in our country and in our world. We are to take what we've seen from the Scriptures and what we've experienced, and we're to declare that to other people. Every follower of Jesus, that's you, that's me, we are called to be witnesses for Christ. And so while we may not be able to do it in person, we do have social media. And you go, well, Josh, I don't have social media. Well, maybe for a season, this would be a good time to get it. Sign up for Facebook. Sign up for the Gram. Sign up for Twitter. And use it to proclaim the truth of God's Word. Share encouraging verses. Share what God's been doing in your life. That's how you in this season can still be a witness for Christ. God has sent all of us as His followers to be witnesses for Him. Or what about 2 Corinthians 5:20? That passage reminds us that we are Christ's representatives or ambassadors on earth. And we are to live in such a way, that text tells us, that points people to be reconciled to Him alone. Our lives are to be lived in such a way that we would be begging people with our words and our actions, be restored to God through Christ. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Friends, these scriptures, they're not options for us, right? It's not like Mod Pizza. It's not like, yeah, no, I'm going to take being a witness but not take being a disciple maker. It doesn't work that way in God's Word here. These are commands that reveal our roles as followers of Christ. We are to be disciples. We are to make disciples. We are to be witnesses, and we are to be ambassadors. That's the ministry that God has given each one of us. Just like God gave Jonah a ministry, God has given us a ministry. And may we be a church and a people who seek to fulfill that ministry under His authority and His Spirit and His power. That's the first response, an obedient response. Here's the second response. It's found in verses 5 through 9. This is a repentant response. Notice the people's response to the message that God gave Jonah, verse 5. It says, And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's kind of unexpected, considering who the people of Nineveh were, remember? They were the people who like skinned people alive, who really enjoyed destroying people. At worst, this tells us that they believed God's message that he revealed through Jonah. They believed like, okay, wow, this is true. We better do something to appease this God. Or at best, they placed their faith and trust in God alone for forgiveness and deliverance. And the way that Jonah writes this, his use of God indicates that this is God, the supreme creator and the ruler and the judge of all things. And so they believed these realities about God. And the way that we know they believed God is by how they responded. Notice how they responded at the end of verse 5. They gave evidence of their belief. It says they called for a fast. They made a public proclamation to their entire city, urging people, don't eat as a sign of their repentance. Remember, repentance means to turn away from your disobedience and turn to God. It means to change your mind about something. And it's a change of mind and belief that then leads to a change of heart and life. And the way we see it is they publicly proclaim as a sign of their repentance, I don't want anybody to eat at all. And it says, in addition to that, that they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was a rough material that was usually made of goat's hair that people would wear to show that they were sad or sorry over something. It showed their humility. They would wear this when they lost a loved one, or when they were sad over their sin, or when they were saying, God, I want to submit to you. It's kind of a material like you would wear. You ever been in a potato sack race? You ever put on the potato sack? It's kind of that kind of a material. And so they're showing their humility and their sorrow and their sadness. And notice it says at the end of verse 5 that the greatest of them to the least of them did this. In other words, God wants us to know that the rich and the poor, the big and the little, the slave and the free, everyone did this. This is a city-wide belief in God and repentance. So much so, notice verse 6. It says, the word reached the king of Nineveh. So when the king of Nineveh, either the king or the governor, heard God's word and the people's reaction, we're going to see that he responded in the exact same way that they did. Notice, it says that he, verse 6, he arose from his throne, he removed his robe, which was a royal robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. So even the king displays his humility and repentance toward God by substituting his royal throne for ashes on the ground and by replacing his royal robe for a burlap sack. He then continues in verse 7, and we're told that he issues a proclamation that is published through the king of Nineveh. And this proclamation warns the people. He's basically sending out an official order that everybody must obey. And notice what the order says in the middle of verse 7. It says, by the decree or the command of the king and his nobles, that's the king and his officials, he says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. This is like a city-wide proclamation. And the order states that both people and livestock must not eat or drink anything. The use of the herd and livestock, it indicates that the order extended beyond the city limits and into the pastures and the surrounding suburbs. It's why the king says in verse 8, but instead let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. See, the king commands the people and their livestock, and this was a common custom in those days to signify that every part of you was in mourning. And you showed this by even having your animals do the same things that you did. And it showed that we as a city and we as a people, we are genuine and we are humble and we are desperate for God's deliverance. And so the king says, I want you to call out mightily to God. The king is commanding the people, pray urgently and persistently. He says, I want you to acknowledge your sin to God. And I want you to ask God to deliver us from this righteous judgment. He then says at the end of verse 8, he says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." And then in verse 9 he says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger that we may not perish." So friends, notice the progression of what's happening. Everybody puts on sackcloth and ashes and they don't eat anything from the beast all the way to the people as a sign of their humility and their repentance. Then they're urged to call out to God and say, "God, please relent from this disaster. Please stop this disaster." And now it goes into their actions. The king says, "Please change the pattern of your life. Stop being people who are known for being a people of violence." Remember, this is who the Assyrians were. They were cruel and harsh people. They buried their enemies alive. They impaled them on sharp poles under the hot sun. And the king says, "I want you to stop all of these things." And he says the reason why, he says, because God may turn and God may stop this disaster. In fact, verse 9 is similar language that the sailors used in chapter 1 and verse 6 when they appealed to Jonah to pray to God. It's also similar to the prophet Joel's words in Joel chapter 2 when he said this to the people of Israel. This is Joel chapter 2 beginning in verse 12. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." And then notice, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." See, the king's words to the people emphasize God's sovereignty and God's freedom to act. They're going, "God, we desperately need you to respond." When the king uses the word relent, it means to stop a particular course of action, and it implies an act of grace and compassion on the one who is stopping. In other words, the king knows, "God, we deserve to be judged by this. But we are calling out to you to stop the judgment that's coming our way that we deserve. We need you to respond in grace and kindness." See, Jonah and the people of Israel know that God is this kind of a God. The people of Nineveh are hoping that this is the kind of God who he is. And so while not presuming on God's grace, they're looking to God to save them, even though they deserve to be judged by him for their evil. And it kind of bodes the question for us. Why would the people of Nineveh repent so quickly? I mean, Jonah just strolls into the city, yet 40 days this city is going to be overthrown, and they believe and show signs of their belief by humbly crying out to God, by stopping being violent, by putting on sackcloth and ashes. Well, see, during this time, there's evidence that there was famine in the days of Nineveh. There were enemy attacks. There were internal opposition within the people of Nineveh. And there were solar eclipses, all that God would use to prepare the people to receive his message. In addition, reports of Jonah's miraculous fish experience may have preceded him to Nineveh. There are some scholars that even believe that acid from the fish's stomach would have bleached Jonah's skin, thus validating this experience. But ultimately, the people turned to God because of God's sovereign power, God's sovereign grace, and God's compassion. And friend, this is how we turn to God as well. We don't just wake up one morning and go, "You know what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to turn to Jesus." That happens because God's been working in our life. God changes our minds. God changes our thinking. God helps us actually see Jesus for who he really is. And then we respond by turning from our sin and turning to him. And that leads to a really important question for us this morning. Have you turned from your sin into Jesus Christ for salvation? That's a really important question for you to ask yourself during this season that we're in. Have you turned from your sin and to Jesus Christ for salvation? If you have not, consider the following truths from God himself in his word. Ezekiel 18:23, this is what God says. "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his evil way?" Maybe you're here and you think that God is this angry God who just wants to get you. Does God get righteously angry? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is God holy and perfect and pure? Absolutely. But does God want people to turn away from their sinfulness and turn to Him for forgiveness? Absolutely. Or what about Matthew 12:38-41? These are Jesus' words. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you,'" a sign to see who Jesus really is. "But He answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" And then He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Notice, "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Friend, something much greater than Jonah and his message is here. And it's the message of the gospel. It's the good news that you can be rescued from your evil, from your rebelling against God, from your not following God's good ways, from your not relating to Him how He made you to relate to Him, from your not representing Him how He made you to represent Him, from your not giving Him worship and praise and honor by worshiping and honoring other things. Jesus came and He lived a life that you could not live, and He did it in your place for you. He died in your place and He paid the penalty that you owe to God for your sin. And then He rose from the dead, which released you from Satan and from the power of sin and from God's judgment. It's God saying, "It is finished. I've conquered. I've defeated it." And He's here. And He wants you to know that truth, so you'll turn from your sin and trust in Him alone for salvation. In fact, Jesus said these words to a guy that needed to be saved. He was a religious man. His name was Nicodemus. And here's what Jesus said. This is John 3. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." That's lifted up to die on a cross. "That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Eternal life is not living forever. Everybody's going to do that. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, having a relationship for Him that will last forever. And then He says these words, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, my friend, "that whoever believes," and beliefs is to believe to the point of trust and reliance. It's not me plus Jesus. It's not me minus Jesus. It's Jesus alone. His life, His death, His resurrection. "Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Friend, if you don't believe, today's the day to believe. Today's the day to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. You can be confident that God will rescue you and forgive you when you turn to Him. Now, believer, for you this morning, is there a sin that you've been holding on to that you have not repented of? Maybe it's fear. I feel that right now. Maybe it's worry. But you kind of like to worry. You don't want to, but you like it because in some ways you still feel like it keeps you in control. Maybe it's your self-righteousness. Maybe it's your anger. You really miss the fact that you don't have the freedom that you used to have. Maybe your anger at someone in the house that you've had to be in with the house this whole time. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's bitterness. Whatever it is for you, is there a sin that you're holding on to that you've not acknowledged before your God and say, "God, I've dishonored You. I've hurt You. I'm so grateful that You've forgiven me in Christ. Help me to begin to follow You. Help me to continue to live by faith in You." See, remember, believer, true repentance is a change of mind and belief that results in a change of life. That includes our lifestyle. And so for us, the pattern of our lives as Jesus followers is to be one of faith and repentance. That's our lives in a nutshell. We live by faith. We live trusting in who Jesus is and what He's done. And when we sin and we dishonor Him, we turn from that sin and we continue to pursue and look to and follow Him. You might be asking, "Well, Josh, what does that look like? What does a life of faith and repentance look like?" Here's what it looks like. It looks like humility. It looks like acknowledging that God is the best and you are not. And God's ways are better than our ways. And trusting in Him. It looks like being sad over our sin. Not that we got caught, not that we hurt others, even though we should be sad that we hurt others, but primarily that we have sinned against the God who gave up his life for us. It looks like recognition of our constant need for Christ. Isn't that what this season is doing for us? It's helping us see, God, I need you every day, and I know I did in my head, and now you're showing that I really do need you. It's the recognition of that need. It's relying on God's Spirit and God's Word to comfort us and to encourage us and to help us and to protect us and to guide us. And it's resting in God's promises that God won't leave us or forsake us, that God is returning for us, that God's grace is sufficient for us, and that his power is seen when we are weak. That's what a life of faith and repentance looks like. And that's the kind of response that we want to have toward one another and toward our community and ultimately toward our world. So that's the second response. Here's the last response. It's found in verse 10. We've seen an obedient response. We've seen a repentant response. Now here's a gracious response. Look at verse 10. Friends, this is incredible. Verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, notice, God observed how the people responded to his word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. So God saw that their attitude and their actions changed. Their evil way is their lifestyle. That began to change. It says God relented of the disaster that he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I stand here this morning going, God, the people of Nineveh treated your people terribly. They didn't care about your people. And yet you proclaim a message to them, and they turn and look to you, and they believe in you, and you relent of your disaster. Do you know what that reveals about our God? It reveals that he is a God of grace, that he shows undeserved kindness to people. It reveals that he is a God of compassion, because it says here that he spared the people of Nineveh. Now, from an earthly perspective, it looks like God is responding to human action. And that is true from an earthly perspective. God responds to the people who turn from their sin into him. And he spared them of their disaster. But from an eternal perspective, God in his sovereignty chooses the means, here being the people's repentance, as well as the ends, which is relenting from his disaster. So this actually shows us that God's character and God's promises do not change. God is consistently a holy God, a pure God, a perfect God, a righteous God, a compassionate God, a gracious God, a good God. He does not change. However, at times he changes his actions according to his sovereign purposes. And so as a result of that, the people of Nineveh are recipients of God's incredible grace. And so that leads to a question for us this morning. And here it is. Do we live our lives as recipients of grace or reward? Do we live our lives as recipients of grace or reward? To put that another way, do our lives reveal that we have been saved by Christ's works or our works? Not what you believe in your head. I'm assuming most of you out there believe that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. But does your life show that? See, we need to remember, we were the Ninevites. That was us. We may have not carried out the actions that the Ninevites did, but we've had anger in our heart. We've had bitterness in our heart. And yet God, in his grace, purchased our freedom and brought us into his family through faith in Christ. So here's something really encouraging for you this morning, friend. You don't need to live like you have to earn salvation in Christ. You know you didn't deserve it. You don't need to live like you deserve to be saved. You know you didn't deserve to be saved. We know we can't earn it, and we know we don't deserve it. This is what makes the compassion of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God toward us in Christ absolutely astounding, and that's what it should be for us this morning. In Christ, we went from death to life. In Christ, we went from destruction to deliverance, from separation to reconciliation, from hopelessness to hope. Friends, that should inside of you well up this amen, this I can't believe it, how amazing God's kindness and grace is toward me in Christ. And you know what that means for us? It means that we are free to praise Him with our lips and our lives. It means that we are free to pursue intimacy with Him, closeness with Him. It's what God has rescued us for, so that we would glorify Him through that. And we've been freed to promote Him to other people. We've been free to display the grace and kindness of God. See, God's grace and kindness and compassion toward us must produce a praise and thankfulness to Him. Even in the midst of this situation, which is tough and difficult and hard, and even though God's in our tomorrow today, we're not in that tomorrow yet. And yet still, as we meditate on God's compassion and His grace and His kindness, there should be praise and thankfulness to Him in our lips, and how we pray to Him and how we interact with Him and others. There should be a humility toward Him and others. We don't deserve anything that we've received. It's the grace and the kindness of God. And we're grateful for that. And it should produce in us this dedication to extend grace and kindness and compassion toward those who desperately need it. And that means every single individual. That's what we want to be in this season, in any season. We want to look for ways to extend the kindness and the compassion and the grace of God toward people who need it. And so this morning, we've looked at three responses from Jonah chapter 3. An obedient response, a repentant response, and a gracious response. And here's the truth for us to reflect on and meditate on and think about as we go throughout our week. It's God's grace and compassion toward us leads us to run to Him instead of from Him. God's grace and compassion toward us leads us to run to Him instead of from Him. Pray with me, friend. Father, we are so grateful that You've revealed Your Word to us. And even though time changes, Your message is timeless. And so we would ask that You would take Your Word and use it to transform us. Help us to be a people who live in obedience to You. And remember that we've been sent by You. Help us to be a people whose lives are constantly marked by faith and by turning from our sin and turning to You. And Lord, may we see our community and our country and our world during this season turn to You. And Lord, help us to be a people who never get tired of Your compassion and Your grace. Help us to be a people who don't take that lightly. May we reflect on that and think about that so much that it changes the perspective of how we live and the way we live our lives. May we not be bitter believers, but may we be compassionate and gracious people who want to know You and who want to make You known. Lord, thank You for the time You've given us to be together this morning. And now thank You for an opportunity to continue to lift up our voices to You in song. We love You so much. Please be glorified in our lives, we pray. Because of Christ. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.